open your word, and Lord, I ask that you just help all of us to be attentive, Lord. I do ask that you just help me to be able to preach your word, Father, and that you give me the words to say, and help me to be able to have my thoughts in order, Lord. And as we just look at your word for a few moments this morning, in your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And if you look down at verse number 18, the Bible says, the last verse there in 2 Corinthians 4, the Bible says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And I want you to notice this. It says, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I'm going to try to pronounce that word correctly for you this morning, okay? Whenever I read that, I want to say temporal. And I'm pretty sure that's the right way to say it. But everybody says temporal, so I'm going to try to say that. If you don't like how I say it, just blame it on the fact. I always tell people, if I don't pronounce a word right, I always blame the fact that English is my second language, all right? So blame it on that, and that's not my fault. But we'll get you a translator if you need one. But that word temporal, the definition of the word means this: of or relating to time, bound to time. It comes from the same root word as our word temporary, meaning it will not last. The word eternal, on the other hand, means everlasting or forever. It means not bound by time. It means the opposite of temporal there. If you look at verse 18, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, begins to give this argument and begins to think about this idea of temporal versus eternal. Verse 18, look at it again. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And for a few moments this morning, I want to talk to you in regards to the subject of temporal versus eternal. You know, as Christians, we can spend our time investing into that which is temporary, temporal, and not spend our times in that which is eternal. You know, and I was thinking of speaking on this subject this morning, and just to give you a perfect example of something that's going on today that is very temporal. Now, listen, don't get offended. You know, I'm going to mention this, and don't get offended. If you're into this kind of stuff, I'm not against you, and we can still be friends, and we can shake hands when I'm not sick, and be friendly to each other, you know. But today is being played a very famous game. The Super Bowl. Real famous, you know, especially in our area with a team from Northern California in the Super Bowl. I mean, you can't go anywhere without hearing about it. I listen to the news on the radio. They're constantly talking about it, you know. And I heard on the radio this week, I want to say it's the San Francisco Chronicle, but I'm not sure. But a newspaper did a report, and they decided if someone was going to go from San Francisco, California, to the Super Bowl, and they were just trying to do the cheapest, I mean, find the cheapest airplane tickets, get the cheapest, most low-down, ran-down motel, you know, like an hour away from the game, you know, get a ticket that gets them inside the stadium, you know, but maybe they can't necessarily watch the game, just get the cheapest ticket they could find. They found that an individual would have to spend at least $6,000 for the cheapest thing. Isn't that amazing? And a couple, or sometimes people like to go to these things in groups, you know, $12,000. Now, I don't know about you, maybe I'm in the wrong crowd, but $6,000 is a lot of money. It takes me a couple years to earn $6,000, you know what I mean? I mean, it's a lot of money. And to think that there are people, and I understand people have money, but to think that there are people that spend $6,000, $12,000, some people $15,000, $20,000 on an event that, number one, doesn't matter before it starts. Number two, doesn't matter while it's being played. And number three, as soon as it's done, it doesn't matter. You understand that? I mean, nothing was accomplished. Nothing changed. You know, some people say, you Christians, you guys get into politics so much. You know, at least when a president is elected or a governor is elected or a senator, that has a direct effect on your life. You know what I'm talking about? When a football game is played, literally, if none of us ever knew who won, it would not change your life one bit. Nothing. It's completely unimportant. It does nothing. Here's what it is. It's temporary. It's temporal. And you say, well, are you against me? I'm not against you. If you're going to go home and watch it, look, that's fine. You do what you need to do. It's, you know, whatever makes you happy, that's fine. But what I'm trying to explain to you is this. The devil has gotten extremely good in our Christian life to get us focused, to get us invested, to get us in our lives to where we're constantly looking at those things which honestly don't matter. Honestly, don't make a difference. Honestly, don't change anyone's lives. And I just want to challenge you about that this morning in regards to living your life with eternity in view and not on those things which are temporal. Number one, something to think about, money is temporal. Money is temporal. Keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians or put a ribbon there or your bulletin there because we're coming back to that. That's our text for this morning. But go to the book of Proverbs real quickly. Proverbs. And I'm not against... If you're going to go watch the Super Bowl after the service, look, I'm not against you. I'm actually for you. You actually came to church. Some people skipped out on church. They got to get ready for the Super Bowl. Proverbs 23. Look at verse number 25. Proverbs 23. Money. If there's one thing that motivates people today, I don't know that there's any one thing that motivates people more than this one word, money. That's why most of us get up in the morning to go to work. That's why most of us do the things we do. And in Proverbs chapter 23, if you look at verse 5, I want you to understand this. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:5. Well, actually, look at verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Proverbs is right after the book of Psalms. Proverbs 23 verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Look at verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Look what it says. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You ever experienced that before? Some of you got paid on the first. You're already broke. You know what I'm talking about. You're living this first. Money has a tendency of disappearing. Money has a tendency of just going away. Money, you need to understand, is a very temporal type thing. Now, I told you to keep your bulletin there or something in 1 Corinthians, but keep your finger in Proverbs because we are going to come back to Proverbs. But go to Matthew real quickly. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament there. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Look at verse number 19, Matthew chapter number 6, very well-known verses, Matthew 6:19. See, what you need to understand is that money is temporary. Money is temporal. Money will not last. In Matthew chapter number 6, if you look at verse number 19, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. You say, well, why not? What's wrong with laying up for yourselves treasures on earth? Well, there's nothing necessarily wrong with it. But he says, don't do it. It's not worth the time. It's not worth the investment. Here's why. Look what it says. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Here's why. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. He says, you can spend your life, you can spend your days, you can spend your entire purpose in life pursuing riches, pursuing money. But he says, the problem with that is that here on earth, rust corrupts, moth corrupts, these break through and steal. Here's what he's trying to say. It doesn't last. It doesn't take you very far. Now, go real quickly to 1 Timothy. Keep your finger there in Matthew. I know, you've got five fingers, right? Okay, we've got three of them used so far. Keep your finger there in Matthew, because we are actually going to come back to that one also. Go to 1 Timothy. I'm just trying to help you out, so we can go through it quickly. Because some of you want me to be done soon, so you can start your Super Bowl party, right? Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 9. First Timothy. There you go. 1 Timothy. You're going to have to bear with me. When I'm sick, I get a little drowsy. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, look at verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 9. Look what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 9. Look, the Bible says, 1 Timothy 6, 9, but they that will be rich. Now that terminology there, they that will be rich, is referring to those who are willing or wanting the will for their life. If you ask them, what is it that you want to do with your life? They say, what I want to accomplish with my life is I want to be rich. Notice what it says, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. He says, you pursue money, you pursue being rich, you pursue wealth. He said, it's going to ruin your life. It's going to end your life. It's going to mess up your life. You say, why is that? Look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The Bible says, now don't misquote that. This verse is often misquoted, and people will say, you know, money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says. Look at what it says. The love of money is the root of all evil. Do you see that? See, there's nothing wrong with money. In fact, if you study people in Scripture, you'd find many of the people that were mightily used of God in Scripture were actually very wealthy people. Abraham and Joseph and Jacob and Isaac. Men of God, even Moses, and men of God that had money. They were used mightily of God. There's nothing wrong with having money. And by the way, in fact, I want you to have money. I want you to be successful. When I preach on budgeting and tithing and paying off your debt and getting your financial state in order, I wish more of you would listen. Because I don't want you to be broke. I don't want you to be struggling financially. I want you to do better. You say, Pastor, why is it that you want... Because look, if you're doing better, then you got more money to give to the church. Amen. I'd rather you tithe, $1,000 a week because you're making a lot of money than tithe $10 a week because you're broke. You know what I mean? I am interested in your success. I really am. It's funny to say that about church, but I want you to succeed in life, and I believe God wants you to succeed in life. Hey, God wants you to be. I think a church is strong when there's people in the church that are faithful with their tithes and their offerings and their giving. I believe in tithing, and I believe you. And I'm not preaching on that this morning, but I believe you ought to tithe. I believe you ought to tithe on your increase. I believe when God blesses you and God increases, I take it so far. I think you ought to. If you get food stamps, you ought to tithe on your food stamps. Honestly. Amen. Somebody gave you $400 for groceries. I wish somebody gave me $400 for groceries. Good night. I don't know what you call that other than an increase. Somebody gave you $400 for groceries for the month. Man, put $40 in the offering and say, man, God, praise the Lord. Amen. You say, well, your pastor, you really think I ought to convert my food stamp money into cash so I can tithe? Why not? You did it for drugs. Honestly. People convert their food stamps for drugs, and they convert their food stamps for the casino, and they convert their food stamps for everything else. But when it comes, convert their food stamps to give it to God? That's crazy. Maybe you're crazy. Maybe you ought to realize that we ought to give God the preeminence. Hey, I'm all for, I want you to succeed financially, but here's what you got to understand. If the pursuit of your life is money, you will ruin your life. Because money runs out. Money flies away. Money gets broken into. Money gets lost. Money gets spent. The love of money is the root of all evil. Go back to Matthew. Remember I told you to keep your finger there, right? Look at Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 20. We read verse 19. Let's read it again. Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Look at verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What's the difference? Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Yes. See, as Christians, we need to understand that there's this balance. You and I are saved, and we'll spend. If you're saved, and you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you have eternal life and everlasting life, you are an individual that will last for eternity. And as you last for eternity, you ought to put your eyes in eternity's values and realize that there are things in this world that, yes, I understand they are needed. I understand we must work and we must make money and we must support our family, and you ought to support your church, and I get all that, but that not ought to be the pursuit of your life. Why? Because money, temporal. I'd rather have a great relationship with my children and maybe not have as much money. I'd rather have a good marriage. I'd rather serve God. I'd rather, spend my time on those things that are eternal. You say, well, if I do those things, then I won't have much money. Hey, money doesn't bring all the joy in life. Look at Hollywood. Many rich people take their lives. Why? Because it doesn't fill a void. Money is temporal. Number two. Pleasure is temporal. Pleasure is temporal. We live in a hedonistic society. Hedonism. You ever heard of that? Hedonism is the doctrine that pleasure is the chief good in life. That is the United States of America. If it feels good, do it. Just do it. That's our society. Today people believe, I'm going to give my life to fulfilling pleasure. I'm going to give my life to fulfilling my happiness. I'm going to pursue my own happiness. I'm going to pursue just everything that brings fun to my life. And I'm here to tell you, pleasure is temporary. It doesn't last. Go to Ecclesiastes real quickly. They're in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes. If you find the book of Proverbs, right after the book of Proverbs, you got the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. And I wish some of you young people would listen up right now and get this just fixated in your heart. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by a man named Solomon. Do you remember Solomon in the Bible? Solomon, the Bible tells us, God blessed him and made him the most wisest man on earth at that time. And because of his wisdom, God also blessed him with riches and power and everything that you and I would think that would make one happy. And in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, Solomon, as an old man, begins to explain to us the end of his life and what all these things brought to him. Look at what it says, Ecclesiastes 2, look at verse 1. I said in mine heart, this is Solomon speaking, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh, therefore enjoy pleasure. That word myrrh there is referring to laughter or referring to being lighthearted. He said, I told myself that I was going to prove myself with lightheartedness. I was going to prove myself with having fun. He said, therefore, I told myself to just enjoy pleasure. This is what Solomon said, he told himself. And behold, this also is vanity. You know what the word vanity means? The word vanity means empty. It means of no value. It means useless. Look at verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of myrrh, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. He said, I thought I could find happiness and fulfillment in alcohol. He said, yet acquainting my heart with the wisdom and to lay hold on folly. He's saying, I tried to get into mischief. He said, I tried to do things that I wasn't supposed to do, that people said, you ought not do those things. And he said, I thought that would bring me happiness. He said, to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. Look at verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruit. I made pools of water to water therewith, the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remaineth with me. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I did everything. I did not withhold anything from myself. He said, I wanted a house, I got it. I wanted a garden, I got it. I wanted a pool, I got it. He said, I had people just sing and have music around me. He said, it was a constant party around me in my life. He said, I did not withhold anything from me. And by the way, if you study the life of Solomon, and even in the book of Ecclesiastes, he did not withhold women from himself. He did not withhold anything. He said, if I wanted it, I did it. If I wanted it, if I desired it, I got it. Look at verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Many people live like that today. Notice what it says, though. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Look at verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity. You know what he's saying? He's saying all that money spent, all that, those houses and all that expense and all the friends and all the pleasure and all the fun, he said at the end of the day, when I was done with all of it, he said it was empty. He said there was no value in it. He said it was useless. He said all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. I'm just trying to help you this morning and tell you, if you want to avoid being Solomon, who was the wisest man who lived, he should have ended his life happy, and he should have ended his life with no regrets, and he should have ended his life. But instead, he ended his life as a man who had every opportunity to serve God. Every opportunity. He understood wisdom. He understood Proverbs. He had all the money. He could have done anything he wanted for God. And he ended his life. And this is what he said. I wasted my life. And you and I will waste our lives, and we will come to the end of our days and realize we have accomplished nothing with our lives. Here's why. Most of us are focused on things that are temporary. Things that don't matter. Things that don't do anything, don't accomplish anything. Your eyes ought to be set on things which are eternal. Take it from Solomon who said, I did it all. I went everywhere I wanted to go. I went to all the parties. I had all the parties. I had all the alcohol. And today, I'm telling you, today we have that society. Young people are trying to fill a void with alcohol and drugs and fornication and all sorts of different things. And good night, forget young people, adults, middle-aged people, elderly people trying to fill a void with drugs and alcohol and money and fun and trips. And I'm all for all that. But you need to understand, it's empty. It's void. There's no value. You say, well, it's fun while I'm doing it. We saw these verses, I won't have you turn there, we saw these verses on Wednesday night, but on Wednesday night, we talked about Moses. The Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to endure the pleasures of sin, he said, for a season. I'm not going to lie to you. There's pleasure in sin for a season. There's pleasure in sin for a short amount of time, for a small amount of time. But eventually it'll go away, and one day you'll wake up and think to yourself, what happened to the last 20 years of my life? I'm just trying to help you avoid that. What happened to the last 30 years? And you say, well, if I'm there, Pastor, then you need to just realize that you can serve God from now on. Hey, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on into those things which are before. He said, I press toward the mark. You say, I messed up my life. I ruined my life. I wasted many years. Stop wasting them and start serving God. But if you haven't, get your eye off those things that are temporal. They're temporary. They won't last. See, our society teaches that true joy comes when you invest in yourself. The Bible teaches that true joy comes when you invest in others. Esteeming other better than yourself is what the Bible says. Go, you're there in Ecclesiastes. Go to Proverbs, right before the book of Ecclesiastes. You got the book of Proverbs. See, some of you parents need to realize that true joy will come not on the amount of time you spend on Facebook, not on the amount of time you spend on, you know, on this chat room or that chat room or with this friend or with that friend or how much time. True joy honestly will come on the amount of time you spend with your children, with your spouse, with your wife, with your husband. Proverbs 22, are you there? Look at verse 6. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a very well-known verse, and we read that verse a lot. But let me tell you something. This is probably the least done verse by parents. Most parents clothe their children. Most parents house their children. Most parents feed their children. And they walk away thinking to themselves, I am a good parent. You're no different than the local county jail. That's what they do there. Clothe children. Feed children. House children. You ought to clothe your children, and you ought to feed your children, and you ought to house your children, but the Bible says you ought to train up your child. Amen. And the reason most parents don't want to do training is because, I don't know if you've ever done training, but it's hard. They usually pay you more at the job if you're a trainer. Why? Because it's work. And most parents are lazy. They'd rather watch TV for 6-7 hours a day, and then once they're, you know, I'm so stressed out tonight, I've been watching, like, what have you been doing? I've been watching TV for 5 hours. What are you stressed out about? Maybe you ought to go for a walk. Get some sun on your skin. Right. I just don't have any time. I need my children to just go in the rooms and get away from me. They've been in school all day, you haven't seen them. Maybe you ought to spend some time with them. Maybe you ought to train them. You say, that's hard. That's what God called you to do. And see, what you don't understand though, or you're there in Proverbs 22, go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Look at verse 20. Proverbs 15, look at verse 20. The Bible says, Proverbs 15:20, a wise son maketh a glad father. Now look, I know you think your little princess is the most perfect thing that ever walked on this earth. But wise children don't come naturally. They're trained. A wise son maketh a glad father. See, fathers will be glad and parents will be glad. True joy comes when they invest their lives in their children and then they see wisdom come through it. It says, a wise son will make a glad father. There in Proverbs 15:20. Look at the last part though, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. Look at verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. Proverbs 10, 1. The Bible says in Proverbs 10, 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. Look what it says. This was the very first verse I ever memorized as a child. I was that good of a kid, I thought, I'm going to memorize this right now. My dad said, this is the verse I want you, two boys, to memorize. The first verse I ever memorized. Look what it says. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father. I wonder why my dad had me memorize that verse. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. See, people today, people think, if I can just get away from my kids, if I can just get them in, you know, I'm going to put them in the before school program and then in the during school program and then get them in the after school program and then I'm going to run by McDonald's and get them fed before we get in the house and then get them in their pajamas and get them to bed because I need a break. And then their kids grow up and don't like them. Their kids grow up and respect the school teacher that spent more time with them than their parents. Their kids grow up and respect the boyfriend or the girlfriend that gave them more attention than their parents did. And you think, where did I go wrong? You went wrong in the fact that you never actually parented. But true joy comes in investing yourself in others. Amen. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, you say, is joy just in investing yourself in your children? No. True joy comes in investing yourself in other people. Depression will come when everything in your life is about you. I often talk to people who are depressed. People say, Pastor, I'm struggling with depression. I say, what are you going to do about it? I say, well, I'm taking these pills to pick me up, and then if I get a little too picked up, then I take these pills to kind of bring me down, and if I get a little too bring down, then I take these pills and this and that. Okay, I'm not minimizing medicine, and if that's what you need to do, or that's what you feel you need to do, that's fine. But let me tell you something. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, is what the Bible said. Depression is often a condition of the heart. I remember hearing a story. Go 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I remember hearing a story by Dr. Jack Hiles, one of the greatest preachers of our time. I've told this story before, but he said a lady came up to him and said, Pastor Hiles, I'm so discouraged. I'm so depressed. I need to talk to you. And look, I'm all for helping people, and we need to help people. I understand that. But he said, well, my schedule's kind of busy. He said, you know what, I'll schedule you in a couple weeks, but while we're waiting, could you help me out? She said, sure, I'll help you. He said, listen, sister so-and-so, she just had a baby. Would you mind making a meal and taking it to her? Because, you know, she can't, you know, she's got little ones, her husband's working, she's had a baby, she's bedridden. Maybe you can take her meal and that would really help me out. She said, okay, Pastor, I'll do that. She went and took it to him. She came back the next service and said, are we going to be able to talk now? He said, well, I'm kind of busy, but you know, brother so-and-so just had surgery. Would you mind maybe going by and dropping off this card and these flowers and maybe bake him a pie for him and his wife? And that, I think that'd cheer him up. He said, okay, Pastor, I'll do that, but we're going to get to talk after that, right? Oh, yes, yes. Came again. Are we able to talk now? Well, you know, I'm kind of busy, but I need you to help me, these children, their mother's sick. Is there any way you could go over there and kind of help them? Just clean up the house maybe a little bit. Help them with the laundry. Just so they can get on while she's trying to get better. Okay, Pastor. Next week you saw her. You went up to her. You said, oh, I've got time to talk to you now. She said, I don't have time to talk to you. I've got to go help so-and-so over there. And sister so-and-so's not feeling well. And brother so-and-so. And they need a ride. Hey, you know what happened? She got her attention off herself. That's a true story. See, most of the time, the heart condition of depression is that depression is just you focused on yourself. How bad I've got it. What I'm going through. The things that I'm discouraged about. Hey, if you start focusing on others, I just think you may start forgetting about yourself. Are you there in 1 Thessalonians? Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. Look what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. The Apostle Paul said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. The Apostle Paul said, for what is our hope? He said, or joy, or crown of rejoicing. He said, what is it that brings me hope? What is it that brings me joy? What is it that brings me rejoicing? What it says, are not even ye... He's talking to people, individuals. He's talking to the church at Thessalonica. He said, you know what brings me joy in life? You know what brings me hope in life? You know what brings me rejoicing in life? He says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? He said, you people that I've invested myself into, you people that I've won the Lord to, you people that I've baptized or discipled or I helped you along in life, you, those of you that I've invested my life in, you are the ones that bring hope and joy and rejoicing. Look at verse 20. For ye are our glory and joy. So often I hear people, if I had a nickel for every time I heard somebody say to me, the happiest time in my life was when I was serving God. I think to myself, well, you can still serve God. You can still serve people. You ought to serve people. Hey, you wives ought to serve your husband, and you husbands ought to serve your wife, and you ought to serve your children, and you ought to serve the church people, and you ought to go out into this community and find people that need help and need love and need somebody to put their arm around them and say, hey, I'm here for you. It'll help you. You say it'll help them. It'll help them, but it'll help you more than it helps them. As I pastor this church and as I lead this ministry, you know, many people come and many people go. But as I help people, guess who gets the most benefit out of it? This guy. Because I get to minister to people and love people. And that hope and that joy and that rejoicing comes when you invest yourself in other people. Let's go to 3 John. There's only one chapter in 3 John. Look at verse number 4. 3 John. Verse 4. Is it warm in here? I'm warm either way. Is it? If you're hot, raise your hand. If you're cold, raise your hand. If you're confused, raise your hand. Alright, I guess we'll just leave it. I'm hot. I'm with you that are hot. But I guess... The lady said, I get hot, but it comes in flashes, you know. 3 John chapter 1, look at verse 4. 1 John 1, 4, look what it says. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, John wasn't necessarily saying that about physical children. He was saying that about spiritual children. But you know, you can say that about physical children, you can say that about spiritual children. What he was saying is this, the greatest joy in my life is getting to invest my life in other people. See, investing your life in the pleasure of yourself is temporal. It's temporary. The high will eventually wear off. You will eventually sober up. You will eventually run out of money. They will eventually kick you out of the hotel. It won't last. But serving others, you can do that forever. And you never have to wake up throwing up. Never have to wake up thinking, what did I do? Regretting. Never have to do it. I said number one, money is temporal. I said number two, pleasure is temporal. Number three, I want you to get this. And we're almost done, I promise. Number three, suffering is temporal. Suffering is temporal. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, we were in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 13 real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. The Bible says, and I want you to see this. I'll wait for you to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, notice this, but will, not might, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Do you see that? See, what that verse teaches us is this. Every time there is a temptation in your life, every time there is a trial in your life, every time there is a storm in your life, every time there is a tribulation in your life, God says He will, with that temptation, bring a way to escape. You know what that means? Is it's not going to last forever. It's not going to last your whole life. If there's a way to escape, what that means is there's a way out. If there's a way to escape, what that means is that there's a way for ending. Suffering and trials and tribulations are temporary. They're temporal. Go, keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians. But go to Psalms, because we're coming right back to it. Go to Psalms in the Old Testament there. Psalms, right before the book of Proverbs. If you open up your Bible, just right smack down in the center of the Bible, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Psalms, look at Psalm 30. Psalm 30, and look at verse number 5. Psalm 30, and look at verse number 5. The Bible says in Psalm 30 and verse 5, I want you to see this. Psalm 30, verse 5. The Bible tells us in Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, "For His anger endureth but for a moment." If God's mad at me, I want it to only endure for a moment.
That's right.
He says, "For His anger endureth but for a moment, in His favor is life." Notice this. This is what I want you to see. "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." It's a trial. You say, "I'm weeping. I'm in pain. I'm suffering." There's a way of escape. It only lasts a night. The Bible says joy cometh in the morning. Go back to Corinthians. Go, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we started this morning. The Apostle Paul is speaking in regards to this concept of trials and tribulations. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Look what he says. He says, "We are troubled on every side." I mean, "Paul, are you discouraged?" Well, notice he's not discouraged because he says, "Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken." Do you understand that? He said, "I'm persecuted." He said, "I have people following me. I have people trying to hurt me. I have people trying to kill me." But he said, "I'm not forsaken. God's with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me." He says, "Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, and the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Now skip down to verse number 16. Look what it says. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish," he says, "though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Look at verse 17. "For our light affliction." Do you see that? It's interesting how the Apostle Paul has a way of putting things into perspective. He didn't say "for our affliction." Now keep in mind, this was the man that was stoned to death and resurrected. I don't know about you, but if there's any way that if I could choose which way to die, I would not choose to die by having people throw stones at me till I'm dead. That sounds like a very painful thing. This was a man that was beaten by rods. This was a man that was beaten with whips. This was a man that was that went through all sorts of different things. And he said, I want you to notice this. He says, "light affliction." So it's really not that bad. Somebody said, "Life is hard." And his friend responded, "Compared to who?" See, we like to complain about life is hard. Life is so hard. Life is so hard. I listen to young mothers talk about they've got their one kid and they're, "Life is so hard having my one child." I often think to myself, I'd like you to live in my wife's shoes for a week. Try having three children and a fourth big child. Well, not that big, but you know. and being a pastor's wife. And having to serve in ministry and having to do all sorts of different jobs in the background that you never get credit for. Pastor, you don't understand. Your life is hard if you're comparing it to yourself. There's always somebody who has it harder than you. And by the way, Christ had it harder than all of us. Amen. He said, "For our light affliction," notice this, "which is but for a moment." Say, "Pastor, I'm struggling through something." Be encouraged in this. It's just for a moment. It's just for a short amount of time. It's just for a night. You can survive through it. There's a way to escape. "Pastor, you don't understand. I'm struggling with my children. My children are going down. They're going down living for the devil." It's okay. It's just for a moment. "You don't understand. I'm struggling in my marriage." It's just for a moment. I'm struggling personally or my finances. I'm losing my job. I'm losing my house. You don't understand. I'm going through affliction. Listen to me. It's not that long. Say, even if it lasts your whole life, it's not that long. Compare 70, 80 years to eternity. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, look what it says, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, my mind's a little foggy right now because I'm not feeling well, but I want to make sure you understand this. The Bible tells us that in every temptation there's a way to escape, which means it's not going to last forever. The Bible tells us that weeping lasted for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There is an end to trials. There is an end to tribulation. The Bible tells us our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now here's the question I have to ask. If temptations have an end to them, why is it that so many of us get knocked out because of temptation? See, what Paul was saying when he was writing these verses, and he was saying, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You know what he was saying? He's saying, I've been knocked down, but I have not been knocked out. He said, I may have a setback in life, the devil may punch me, and I may go down, but I'm getting back up. He says, I'm not done. This isn't the end. And I think he proved that when they stoned him and he died and he got back up. See, persecution and trials and tribulations, they shouldn't knock you out of the Christian life. Because they're only for a moment. They're only for a short amount of time. They're not going to last forever. Go to Romans real quickly. Romans, are you there in 1 Corinthians? Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 18. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul said this, Romans 8:18. Romans 8:18. We're going to look at Romans. We're going to look at one more passage. We'll be done. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, notice what he says, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm trying to encourage you this morning. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you will go through or you will struggle with. It may be the death of a loved one. It may be heartbreak. It may be financial. I don't know what it is, but you'll go through something. I'm just trying to explain to you. Whatever happens in this life, it's temporal. It's temporary. It's for a moment. It's for a night. And it's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that you'll have in heaven. See, we are not as those which have no hope. This life is not the end for us. We have a hope in the resurrection of that will be resurrected by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our best days are not on this earth. Our best time, I don't care what preachers say, but you know, your best life now is not here. If my best life was here, then why would I look forward to heaven? It doesn't matter what trials or tribulations, it's temporary. Our eyes ought to be set on those things which are eternal. Go to James chapter 4. We're done right here. James chapter 4. James, right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 4. Look at verse 14. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 14. James 4, 14. The Bible says, James 4, 14. I want you to see it. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. He says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? Yeah, I like that question. He says, what is your life? It is even a vapor. Isn't that interesting terminology? You know, you ever watched vapor come off of a boiling pot? He said, this is what your life is. It is even a vapor which appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's your life here on earth, it's temporal. It's temporary. But you can make eternal investments if you would not be pursuing those things which are seen, but pursuing those things which are not seen. I can see a house. I can't see the relationship I have with my children. I can see a car. I cannot necessarily see the relationship I have with my wife. I can see the 401k. I can't necessarily see the relationship I have with you. But the relationship I have with you is greater than anything I could ever see. Because it is of eternal value. I want to end with this thought, with this question. What is your life? I'm just asking, what are you investing your life into? Maybe you've been investing your life into temporal things. I'm just saying, Wouldn't you consider investing your life into those things which are eternal, which bring God glory? And you can get to heaven and say, look what I did for Christ, for His glory, not for my own. That's why I have to have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love You, Lord, so much. Thank You for our church. And Lord, thank You for those who are here and for their faithfulness. And Lord, I know and I understand that they literally could be anywhere this morning. And they didn't have to come to Verity Baptist Church, but they did. And Lord, I pray that You'd allow the sermon to help them as we looked at Your Word, that it would have helped them this morning. Help us to make changes in our lives, to invest our lives, Lord, including and especially myself, to stay focused on eternal things. Father, we love You. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.